Goodness me, it's all a bit quick this morning, isn't it? Sort of all the coming and going, but it is good to see you. And sorry I'm playing around down here with this little screen. Sometimes when it's really sunny in here, you can't see that one very easily. And although it's tiny, just thought that you might be able to see something on that one, because we're kind of playing around and thinking about the best way of getting our graphics and our visuals up there. So don't worry about that. Here we are, Square Mile. Once again, week three, as we've just said, of Square Mile. We've done mercy, we've done influence. We ought to be careful about saying we've done something, as though, oh no, we've handled that, we understand that, we'll move on from that. What we're looking at here is what God wants to say to us all the time. It's about our lives. It's not just about what we did last week. It's about how God wants us to be, how he wants us to live. So as we move on to life discipleship, it kind of reminds us that. It's about everyday life. Now all of us have two of these, don't we? Life discipleship, by the way, what we're doing. So as we put that slide up, I want to see your hands. All right, we've got two of these. And it's great we've got two of these. We're going to need them this morning, if you just bear with me. All right, because we have two things. And what we want to do is bring them together, things that we often separate. Do you remember when you were young, your mum probably used to say to you, use both hands. Do you remember? Maybe you had a bowl of really hot soup filled to the brim, and you were carrying it with one hand. And mum said, use two hands! Use both hands! That's what we're doing today, using both hands. All right? We often say on the one hand and on the other hand, but we're going to use both hands. My girls have all learnt a little bit of piano. When you start playing piano, maybe this happened, if you learnt piano, you start off one-handed. And you do a little bit of tinkling around. But eventually, what you need to do is work with both hands and get both hands there working together. Then you get harmony. Then it gets a lot more interesting. If you could only pick out a tune with one hand or even one finger, that's good. But it's not nearly as satisfying. It's not nearly as good as bringing the whole thing together and using both hands. So this morning, I'm glad we've got two hands, because I want to suggest as we go along that we're going to use two hands. Okay? So the question I want to start with, the question I want you to think about is, how much of your life is affected by what you believe, by your faith? What parts of your life are directly affected by what you believe? And perhaps which parts of your life are least affected by what you happen to believe? Once again, we asked a few people, well, I didn't do it, but got a bit of video where people were asked that kind of question. Let's see what they said.
I think things like running an alpha course and church and other activities within the church, I think, is something which obviously is very much affected by my faith.
Well, most affected, I think, is my attitude towards people.
I try to be environmentally friendly.
Monday morning, when everybody's grumpy and I'm not.
When the crunch comes and push comes to shove and you have to rely on something.
Least affected is my driving.
Work would be the place where I find it difficult to be a Christian. So.
The lack of patience about things.
Probably when I'm tired.
The language, if you drop something.
When I'm going to work, because I'm quite grumpy.
I suppose daily life in the office.
I struggle with time.
And actually saying, you know, with all this pressure going on, how do I bring my relationship with God into the reality of this situation I'm now in?
How do we bring the relationship we have with God into the reality of our daily life, into the reality of the situation that we are in during the week? It's one of those things we all struggle a bit with, I guess. Maybe you've got it sussed, I don't know. But for many of us, it's really, really hard. There's that old, very old now, phrase around Christmas time, dog is for life and not just for Christmas. And it's been changed to God is for life, not just for Christmas. Because when we come to Christmas, lots of people come into our churches, lots of people who don't go to church at any other time. Lots of people think about the Christian story, the Christian faith, and then forget it. But I wonder, as Christians, as people of faith, people who belong to God, how sometimes what we do is we forget about our faith when it's uncomfortable, when we're apart from our Christian friends. It's very easy to live in two kinds of ways, isn't it? And I think that is for all sorts of reasons. It's partly because what we've done in life is separated out the sacred and the secular. So you have sacred or secular. Now, there's a little bit of background, a little bit of history here, because this is something that we perhaps have inherited. It's something that has been going on a long, long time. You go right back into kind of Greek thinking. I don't know if you often do that. Do you often go back into Greek thinking? We're going to do a little bit of that today, because they had this thing where you separated out the body and the soul. Completely different things. And so the sacred was one thing, the secular was another. Here we've got a sort of world view, if you like, a Greek world view. This dualistic idea of the sacred, things pertaining to the spiritual, eternal, and unchanging realm of God in heaven. They're higher things. And then the lower things, secular things, things pertaining to the physical, temporal, changing lower realm of humans on earth. And although perhaps if we ask one another as Christian people, does all your life matter to God? Does everything you are and everything you do matter to God? I'm sure we'd say, yeah, wouldn't we? Of course it does. In reality, if we're not careful, we begin to start thinking that some things are more important to God than other things. So here we've got our two hands, all right? I don't know which way around you want to do this. Maybe on the left, the sacred, and on the right, the secular. All right, so over here, on your left hand, because I'm following the way around you are there, on your left hand, you've got all the sacred stuff, the things that are important: church, prayer meetings, social action, world missions, singing carols outside Tesco's at Christmas, all the kind of things that God really likes and God really wants, on one hand. And we believe that's important to God. And on the other, there's all these other human activities. We might call them secular activities. And at best, they're kind of neutral. So for over here, we might have things like work, school, college, sport, the arts, music. Unless it's got Christian words put to it, then we probably put it over here. Leisure, sleep, rest, sex, all the other stuff. And the Greeks were very good at being able to separate those two things out on the one hand and the other. So you had a sacred and a secular. Perhaps as Christians sometimes we inherit that kind of thinking if we are not careful. And although we reckon that God is interested in all of us and everything we do is important to him, we don't actually act it out in that way. Just imagine for a moment Jesus, as he's going back to heaven and he's speaking to his disciples. We looked at it a few weeks ago. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And many of you will know it. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Just imagine if Jesus had turned around to his friends and said, look, it's now time for you to do what you've learned from me. Okay, I'm leaving you, and it's down to you. However, as you share with others, be really careful to keep what I've taught you separate from your everyday life. Okay, you can believe what you like, and with your Christian friends you can worship and pray together, but keep it very separate from your work life. The principles I've shared with you apply only in situations outside of your work. And if you're talking to people who aren't Christians, like your neighbors, keep that entirely separate as well from your faith. Do not make them fit into that context. They don't understand it. And the stuff that you saw me doing and the miracles and the healing and the teaching and the love that I've been showing, just, you know, keep that all bottled up. Because that's sacred. That's one part of you. Don't ever let it seep into the rest of your life and what you're doing. Keep this in mind when thinking about praying for the sick and the lost. Because what I'm telling you won't work down in the marketplace. It'll only work if you're being really holy. It's stupid, isn't it? It doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? And he didn't say that, did he? How ridiculous that sometimes we separate off on the one hand, whichever way around you're doing it, on your left hand, all the one sort of stuff that pleases God and is important to him. On the other hand, the stuff that doesn't. I want you to get your hands today, and some of you will say, oh, I don't want to do this, so don't do it. Right? But do it in your head at least. I want you to use both hands. I want us to understand that when Jesus calls us, it's about our life. It's about everything. They go together. It's a life discipleship. It's not that we learn one thing about God and Jesus and all the rest of it and it doesn't apply. Otherwise, we're having no effect on the world as his people. Okay, let's have a quick look at this great divide between the sacred and the secular, which we've been looking at there. Oh, I ought to just put the next one up, which is the biblical worldview, where we have brought the whole two together there. Everything. Everything is God's. Everything belongs to him. Church, school, art, home, music, drama, sports, business, law, labor, spelt American way, sorry, agriculture, sex, medicine. And all of those things can either be in harmony with God's design or they can be in conflict with God's design. So again, we've got kind of one hand and the other here. It's not that some things are intrinsically God's and some aren't. Everything is of him and it's what we do with it. And surely we want to be people who live our lives out in harmony with God rather than in conflict. Okay, so we have this great divide, the sacred and the secular. There we are. Now, Luke chapter 3. Let's get a bit biblical about this. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a shouty man. Bit of a shouty man. There he is. A bit of a shouty man in the desert. Let's go and listen to John the Baptist, shall we? Luke chapter 3 from verse 7. Luke chapter 3. From verse 7. Crowds of people came out to be baptized, but John said to them, "You snakes! Who warned you to run from the coming judgment? Do something to show that you really have given up your sins. Don't start saying that you belong to Abraham's family. God can turn these stones into children for Abraham. An axe is ready to cut the trees down at their roots. Any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into a fire." The crowds asked John, "What should we do?" John told them, "If you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have any. If you have food, share it with someone else." When tax collectors came to be baptized, they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" John told them, "Don't make people pay more than they owe." Some soldiers asked him, "What about us? What do we have to do?" And John told them, "Don't force people to pay money to make you leave them alone. Be satisfied with your pay." Everyone became excited and wondered, could John be the Messiah? That's God's word, Luke chapter 3. They were a bit excited about this shouty man, weren't they? Could this man be the Messiah? They had all sorts of people out to see John. Something very interesting was going on in first century Jewish world. You see, the world wasn't particularly great. Not just for the Jews, but for loads of people. The Romans were invading. The Jews were an occupied people. But life wasn't as it should be. People knew that. They didn't need telling. Just like when we look around us. We don't need telling, do we, that the world is in a bit of a mess. The world isn't right. Surely as God looks down upon his world, he grieves for all that's going on. Yes, there's some great stuff. It's beautiful and we can enjoy it. But so many people have such a rough deal in this world. And that's no different to the first century. And so we have these groups of people who came down. The crowds came out to see, because there were lots of people around saying, "Oh, you know, we can make this world a better place. Follow me. This is how we're going to do it." We think of Jesus, but there were many who were saying things like that. "Come on, this is the way we're going to do it. We'll kick those Romans out and then we'll pass some laws and everything will be just and right." There were zealots. There were factions. In the world of Jesus, many people's voices were raised saying, "This is what you need to do." And then comes shouty man in the desert, John the Baptist, and they're all out to see what he's about. Maybe he really does have the answer. And you know, they were so convinced that what he was saying made sense, they thought, this might just be the Messiah. John has to put them right. He says, "No, someone else coming, he's the Messiah. But this is the message, the kingdom has started, and this is what you need to do. If you want to be in this world the kind of person that God wants you to be, then you need to do something about your sins." We didn't read it, but earlier he says, "Repent and be baptized. Don't go off your own way. No more. Come and do this God's way. And show that you mean it by getting baptized." And then in our passage, "Do something to show that you really do mean business with God, that you really do repent of your sins." This is what John is saying. And the crowds came, and the tax collectors, despised of their own people, working in collaboration with the Romans, they came. And the Roman soldiers themselves, they came. They all came to hear what John had to say. And then they said, but what are we going to do? This is right. I can make a difference. I can be part of what God wants to do. What does it mean for us? It means exactly the same, doesn't it? Here's John's message. We've heard John shouting. Here's his message. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. And you say to me, Jeff, I did that a long time ago. I've been a Christian for years. And what I want to say to you today is from our passage and our biblical understanding and what we're looking at this week in Square Mile is simply that many of us have been Christians for so long and still haven't worked out much about what that means day by day to live our lives as disciples of Jesus. And we're stuck in this either or. Either it means I've got to have my life stripped away from me by being involved in a church which will eat up every last moment of my day and make me an absolute dried out wreck. We have some spiders in our house, and they're the kind of spiders that catch monkey peas. Do you know what monkey peas are? Do you know, we were talking, as you do, just, I thought I'd just drop this, we were talking with a Cambridge lecturer in linguistics. And he was actually looking at all the regional variations of what you call a woodlouse. There are hundreds of words for a woodlouse. I hadn't heard of half of them. He'd never heard of monkey pea. Have you? You've heard of monkey pea? Some of you. I'm from Kent. I must be down here somewhere. Monkey pea. Anyway, these monkey peas in our house. Woodlouse, for those of you who don't know what monkey pea is. The spiders get them. And they suck all the moisture out of them. I don't know if you get this in your house. So we find all these remains in our house, all the monkey pea remains, all dried up and shriveled up. You know, a lot of us fear that that is what's going to happen to us if we get involved in church life, because that's what churches do to people. Because churches need all your time. Recognize it? And so we don't. We stay at arm's length. Oh, what a mistake that is. What a mistake. But let me turn it round the other way, because what we're doing with two hands this morning is saying there's two parts to this. There's two sides to this. And I hope in just a few minutes we'll have got to why this is. The other side is that you can actually spend all of your time in a sort of religious mode of thought, that you never really engage with the world, that we forget that our faith is about what we do 24/7. It's what we do when we go to work. It's what we do when we meet other people and when we're engaged in community activities and when we volunteer and when we call the neighbours in for coffee or meet them. It's about all of that. It's about our family life. Our faith should affect all of this. And there needs to be time for us to develop that. And both of those things are so vitally important. And this is really what John is saying. If only we could understand that when we go out from here in an hour or so, we go out as God's agents in the world, as God's people. Paul calls us ambassadors, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And as we live and as we move and as we breathe and as we work and interact with this world and engage with people, we are the kingdom to them. We are Jesus to people. And that should affect everything that we are and everything that we do. And it can be a bit scary. Oh, what do I do? I don't know what to say to people. I don't know how to be. Do you know, it's not so bad once you get going. And it's not so bad when you have the full support and encouragement of God's people. And we need both of those things. Both of those things. You see, when people came to Shouty Man in the Desert and he said, turn back to God, he wasn't just saying, oh, if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. No one was a Christian at that stage. He was saying that you need to go back in all of your thinking and understand life completely differently. You're not getting it. You've become enslaved to the way the world is. You're carrying on just like anyone else. Oh, you might have got religious beliefs piled on top of that. You might go down to the synagogue. You might pray however many times a day. But actually, you've not really had that revolution in thinking, that turning about that sees the whole of life as being about God and not you. And John says it to the crowds, and he says it to the tax collectors, and he says it to the Romans, and he says it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says it to the peasants, and he says it to the rich folk. He says it to them all. And you see, he takes them down into that valley by the Jordan and baptizes them. And what that does to a first century Jew is it takes them right back in their history to the Exodus, when God rescued them out of Egypt, when they were slaves and they needed to be free. Baptism is such a wonderful thing because it pictures so many things. It pictures us becoming free. There are so many of us, myself included, I preach to myself here, who are tied up with a secular consumer society. That our work is all about getting money. Now, I know in an economic time of economic difficulty, it has to be about that, but it's not just about that. God gave us work to be fulfilling. God gave us work so that we could worship him. In everything that you do, do it to the Lord. Paul says twice to two bunches of Christians. When you go out and work, you're not just working because you need something to do or because you need the money. You're working because it's a chance for you to worship God, to develop your God-given skills and talents, to meet people and get alongside people and offer the help of the Lord Jesus to them. This is what it's about. This is why we exist. And we forget it so easily. And that's why in so much of our business life, it can be very easy to just go along with the way everyone else is, rather than standing out. And yet, if we capture that, if we capture the excitement of what it would mean to be apprentice followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus in every part of our life. Well, Mark Green is passionate about this. He used to work in advertising. He's worked for a long time in Christian circles to encourage us to see our life and our work in this way. Hear what he has got to say. I think it's the next one. No, it's not. Sorry. Can we just stop that moment?
I beg your pardon.
Can we just stop it one moment? That's not Mark Green. I'm going to give you an example that isn't Mark Green. And then we'll come back to Mark Green. Is that all right? Here's an example of somebody who has got it about life discipleship. You might never have heard of him. Let's hear his story. Sorry, Anthony.
I'm Gary Grant. I'm managing director of The Entertainer. We are toy retailers, 47 toy stores throughout the UK, and a very active website. We're a family business. I am trying to live out my faith through my business, and I'm endeavouring to be a traditional old-fashioned shopkeeper. Okay, so this warehouse is our main warehouse. We're running up to Christmas now. It's the beginning of November, and everything's frantic. The volume of stock going out to the stores has picked up significantly. It's pallets for all sorts of branches: Coventry, Maidstone, Derby, even White City, which is one of our newest branches that's only been open for, it's been open a week today, opened last Thursday. When I first became a Christian, and I didn't find God. God found me and broke in over a weekend. I went to a men's Christian breakfast, and the following Sunday, the next day on the Sunday, ended up in a church. And I just felt the presence of God in the most amazing way. So for somebody who didn't need God, want God, understand, or even believe that he existed, to sit in a church for nearly 2 hours and experience the presence of God was just awesome. And I remember saying to a local Christian accountant, how could I be a Christian all 7 days of the week and not just on Sundays? How could I live my faith out in the way that I run my business? Back in 1995, when the Sunday trading laws changed and it was legal to trade on a Sunday, I felt God say to me, Gary, stay closed on the Sunday. It's part of your witness. We will be the only shop closed on a Sunday in the Westfield Shopping Centre. Now, that might be complete economic suicide, who knows, in this environment. But that's what I believe God has said to me. You know, I've got guys in the industry, you know, top guys I'll pray with on the phone. They know that if they ring me, they'll probably get a slightly different response on the telephone than anybody else that they ring. Everybody in the industry knows that Gary's a Christian. So at most of the dinners in London, guess what? They roll out the toy tray vicar and I do the grace. Say, well, we'll drop that one. And Duncan, what do you think about the web? Do you think these are... Let me take you back to 1990. It's October. My window's full of Halloween stuff. My witch is in the window. My broomsticks, my spare blood, hairy hands and masks. And a lady comes into the shop and She said, if you stop selling Halloween, the Lord will replace your lost business in other ways. I said, oh, that's a really good business philosophy. I stop selling things and I sell more. Oh, that's good. So I pulled a leg. 1991, the year after, I stopped selling Halloween product because the Bible's really clear. It isn't just don't sell Halloween or witchy stuff. It says avoid that that even appears to be evil. And for the last 17 years, we haven't sold Halloween. And generally speaking, we've had some pretty good Octobers over the years. But certainly 1991's October was an exceptional year, just as the lady had predicted. Particularly journalists, they come back a year later and say, are you going to have a nativity scene in the window this year? I say, yep. Are you going to open Sundays this year? And I say, no, I still believe what I believe. Nothing's changed. And then I'll have questions like, for how long can you hold out on this Sunday thing? And the answer is, for as long as I'm boss.
That's Gary. Now, Gary's got it easy, isn't he? He's the managing director of the company. Okay, we're not managing directors of the company here. So what he says goes. But actually, that is true, but I still admire the fact that he's prepared to take his faith seriously and see how that's going to affect every single thing he does. I wonder what it would be like if we could grasp that and do that, because we have such opportunities, all of us. Actually, what I want to say is that I know that so many of you are doing this. But there's a challenge there for me. There are so many aspects to my life where it's easy to think about what I would do first rather than what God would have me do. There are many times when I would do something that I know is going to benefit me and my family, because after all, that's what God has given me, hasn't he? When actually I need to be thinking, what would God do? What would God have me do in this situation? So we need to pray that God will help us all to have opportunities to be the kind of people he needs us to be in our everyday life. Okay, Gary is a managing director, but I heard of a lady who worked in a school, and she prayed, she said, Lord, I want to be such a difference. I want to be a great influence for you here in this school. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And she started by taking biscuits. She became known as the one who always had biscuits for people, and then because she was giving biscuits out, people sat down with her, and they started talking, and people came to her, and she started to pray with them. And she started a prayer meeting to support the teachers, and the teachers who weren't Christians came to her. And she had the privilege of starting to pray with them. Actually, that's a long story. I could go on and on and on. There's so many things that happen. But when we start to think and say, I'm here because God wants me here, what am I to do? Then all sorts of opportunities open out for us, don't they? Let me just put it this way. I think we might have to click a few times on the next one before it all appears. Oh, no, there it is. That's all right. It's there. A bit spotty. Got our two hands again. We're looking at both. Last week we mentioned when Jesus said a city on a hill cannot be hidden. When you light a light, you put it on your bucket for everyone to see. And then he said, you're the salt of the earth. As well as being light, you're the salt. Those two are really good pictures of what it means to be a Christian. One, on the right-hand side, on the one hand, we're all gathered together as God's people. And we can make a difference, we can influence our community by the things that we do. Thank you, all of you. Thank you for so much. Thank you that in the ministry of this church you are serving toddlers and their parents and children and young people with a passionate desire that they come to know the Lord Jesus. Thank you that during the week we are able to provide these services to people and say to people, because God loves you, we love you and we care about you and we want to work with you and want to understand that God loves you so much. Thank you to those of you who are working with older folk in the community, in an aging population. We need to be able as a church community to bless those who are older in the wider community. And we need to look for ways of extending what we do. We need one another. Some people who are working in these ministries are extremely stretched and don't know how it's going to continue into the future. But that's why God has called us together, to be a light on a hill in Faversham, in this community. Thanks to those who went yesterday as we look at perhaps working with those who are having difficulty with their budgeting and their money, a way we can offer help practically to our community because we want to be a light for the Lord Jesus. I can't do that on my own, and nor can you, but we can do it together. We're light, but Jesus said also, as well as, not instead of, on the one hand and the other hand, but both together, you're salt. And salt needs to be sprinkled. And salt needs to be out of the salt cellar. And tomorrow, you're salt. When you come and work within the ministry of our church for the good of our community, we're being light. And when you're out tomorrow, in jobs, in works, with other people, then you're salt. You're salt. And a world needs salt. The purifying nature of salt. The redeeming nature. The stopping it going rotten properties of salt. Our job means that we can be salt in the world. You see, on the one hand, we're gathered, we're empowered for community mission, we're mobilized, we are the body of Christ together as his witness. On the other hand, we're dispersed, we're empowered for vocational mission, we're discipled, we're individual witnesses, and we don't need one or the other. We need both, and we need to be supporting one another in both. Here's the next picture with dots on it. It's widely accepted in people who look into these things that serious cultural change can occur if only 2% of the population make a difference. About 7.5 people go to churches in this country. 450 million people. It's more than 2%. If we took seriously the call of God on our lives, the shouty man telling us to repent and turn to God, Jesus and his forgiveness, wrapping us up in his arms, having died in our place so that we can now be part of his love revolution. What a difference we could make. I'm delighted the Office for National Statistics, in their latest findings this week it was out, have discovered that 71% of people still call themselves Christians. In the light of the Pope's visit recently, it's been very much in the news. Now, you might think that secularization has taken over. You may think that all of the things, the militant atheism that's around, and there is, has taken over. And it's certainly prevalent in the media. The statistics, and I know they're not the end of the story either, but they do not support that. 81% of people say if they were asked, they would come to church. But they've never been asked. I believe we live in a country which is still wide open, and on what is for many churches back to church Sunday today, we're not observing that. We did last year, and about two people brought someone. I think we may well do it again next year, but we've got to be serious about making the invitations. The point is here, we live in a society which has not turned its back on God. They don't know. And they want to see people authentically living out what it means to be a person of faith, belonging to the people of God. It's why I believe, and always have done, as you know, 10 years as a youth minister, I believe in youth work and youth ministry. But I believe that can only be done in the name of Jesus, because otherwise we're selling people, young people, short. It's great that we give them opportunities to do all sorts of things, but spiritually we've got to offer them something too. And that's why I'm delighted that the church is the biggest provider of youth ministry in this country. I'm not knocking all the rest of it. But we have to bring the things together, on the one hand and the other, and they belong together instead of separating them out. Work and worship. Prayer and politics and getting involved. Sacred and secular. You've got two hands. Can we bring them together? Can we bring them together somehow? Not just now, tomorrow, in what we do. So here's the reflection. And as we come to communion in a few minutes, here's the reflection. Which parts of my life are God effectively excluded from? We have to answer that honestly before him, don't we? And can we, as we come to take bread and wine, say, we want to turn to you in this, Lord. We want to live our lives 24/7 as disciples of Jesus. Will you help us? Will you show us how? Will you give us the simple things that will start to make a difference? Do you know, I'm going to show. Very quickly, I'm going to go back to that Mark Green, and he'll have the last word.
Suddenly, life starts to look very different. Suddenly, you know, you're walking down the road and you look at people differently. You walk into work and you say, "Oh, these are the people God's put me with. This is tasks God's given me to do." And so it can generate a completely different kind of view of life. It's exhilarating, and you're looking for God's help. You're looking for his hand. You're praying perhaps a bit more. And when that starts to get hold of individuals, well, that makes a difference. So you see, I think if we all got hold of this, it would begin to change the atmosphere. And work is essentially purposeful activity for the benefit of other people, to the glory of God. Purposeful activity for the benefit of other people or the planet, to the glory of God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our lives, every single part of them, every aspect, the people that we are, the complex of different things that make up who we are and what we do every given week. Lord, may we be a people that resist this temptation to compartmentalize, who resist the temptation to see our faith as being a bit of an offshoot, just like sport might be for someone else. But whole people, where everything we do and are is about you, and the whole of our life and experience is a gift of yours to us. Lord, so many of us feel inadequate in this, but Lord, we don't want to go around feeling the weight of it and feeling guilty for not getting it right. We simply want to say to you, we will listen and we will turn to you. Through repentance and baptism, in coming to you, we will be your people, both gathered together and making a difference, and scattered and making a difference. Help us, we pray, this week to look for those God opportunities for us to be both salt and light in our community, for the glory of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.